This morning, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to begin a new series, our Christmas sermon series. I always enjoy Christmas messages, and some years we do a series. Sometimes we just have just different messages along the lines of Christmas. But this year, we're going to have a series. The title of this series is Christmas Praises. Christmas Praises. You know, the holidays, especially Christmas, it can be a time of joy and happiness, but for some, it can be a time of discouragement. You know, there's a lot of people that get discouraged around Christmas time. And usually, for the most part, it's because of something that has happened as far as in the past and brings up memories, difficult memories sometimes, good memories that produce difficult feelings. But you know, this morning and basically for the rest of this month, I want to encourage you to consider or to think on the Christmas praises, as we'll see today and also over the next few weeks. You know, because when we go into the holidays, if we remember what God has done for us, just like that song that we sang there, Lest I Forget, you know, Gethsemane and Calvary and all that God has done for us. You know, when we begin to remember or consider what our Lord and Savior has done, then I think it can help us, or for those that may have difficult times, it can help you as you go through this Christmas season. But this morning, we're going to begin our first message on Christmas praises. We're going to focus on the praises, I guess, that are found in conjunction with the announcement of Jesus Christ's birth, and even immediately right after His birth. We will not necessarily look at every single one, because it could last a while, but we'll look at a select few that I think will be a blessing to us. The reason why I think these are interesting is because they're different. Now, the praise, as we'll see over the next few weeks, the praise was the same as far as they praised God with their voice and gave praise unto the Lord. And the person being praised was also always the same, and that was God. We don't find them praising angels or praising people, but they praised God. So the praise was the same and the person being praised also. But what was different was the purpose, I guess you say, of each one. I find it interesting because each individual was affected differently with the news of Jesus Christ's birth. And really, this morning, it's no different with us. I think we're all affected differently, even by salvation. You know, salvation is the same for each one. If you're saved here this morning, it's because you repented of your sins and you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're saved. But you know, it affects each one differently. What I mean by that is there are some that have been saved out of perhaps years of sin. Maybe there was a wicked sin that they were involved in, and that sin just had a hold over them. And then once they were saved, just that being set free is something that just, I mean, affects them. And when they think about it, they rejoice. And then you have some who are saved, that maybe they weren't involved in a sin, but maybe it was up here, there was the intellect. They had everything figured out. Then one day they realized they didn't have it all figured out. And they trusted in Christ, and from that point on, when they began to see all the details of the Bible, they just rejoiced. You see, we can be affected differently by salvation. Now this morning, we're going to see that Zacharias, that's who we're going to focus on this morning, Zacharias, that's John the Baptist's father, not only was he affected by sin, but the Bible tells us he was grateful for God's redemption. The title of this message this morning is Zacharias Praised God for His Redemption. Beginning in Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, it says there, actually I want to back up, verse 57, let's get the context here. Now Elizabeth, full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And that all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. We're going to stop there this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this passage and for the testimony of Zacharias and for his praise that he offered up to you. And as we examine these verses, Lord, I pray that you'll open up our heart to your word today. And Lord, I pray that you'll just, this will be a reminder to us today of how good you are and how we should praise you every day for being redeemed. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Please bless us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look into this passage here, we're going to look at three thoughts concerning this praise that was offered up by this priest. Zacharias was a priest. You go back to the beginning of this chapter in Luke chapter 1, you'll find that's what God had called him to do. He was a priest. In other words, he was a man of God who served the Lord from the beginning or went at a young age up until this point. And as we go into this message, I want you to notice or see that as far as the example we have of Zacharias, we have the example basically of a man of understanding of the Bible, of the Scriptures, a man who probably had put his faith in God and was looking for the Messiah. We have the understanding of him when he begins to praise God. Notice first, he recognized God's purpose. We're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to see he recognized God's purpose, he recognized God's pardon, and then finally we're going to see that he recognized God's plan. You see, he gave praise unto God because he recognized the purpose. Notice in verse 67, it says there, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." He says, "For he hath visited and redeemed his people." God's purpose. God's purpose in sending his son Jesus Christ. You know, when we get to Christmas time, I know we try to focus on the birth of the Savior, the birth of Jesus Christ. And here we find that Zacharias understood the purpose of sending his son. You know, this morning, there are a lot of people, and some are even in church, that don't get that. They don't understand the purpose of why Jesus sent, or God sent his son. You see, the Bible tells us here that the Lord, as the way Zacharias put it in his praise, that the Lord had visited his people. Now that word for visit, the word that's taken from the Greek language there, is a word that means to look upon. It's not necessarily visit like you go and knock on a door and go in. It's visiting as far as looking upon something and observing. Actually, it implies someone that's about to take action because of what they see. I always think of a coach when I think of this. You ever seen any sporting event? You have the coaches who stalk the sidelines. They're not actually out there in the game, on the field, or in the court, but they watch from the sideline and they watch intently. Pay attention to everything that's going on, and they do that so they can make decisions, so they can, not necessarily go out there themselves, but they can act upon what they see. That's what we have here. You know, basically, Zacharias praised God because God looked down upon the world. He looked upon his creation. You know, there are some who believe that God created and then just left the world to go. The Bible doesn't teach that. We find here that God visited his people. You know, God looked upon this world, and I don't think he was impressed one bit. I don't think he's impressed today, looking upon the world. I imagine when he looked upon the world, and he looks upon it today, he sees how miserable our world is. There's violence. This week, there was greed. People going out and fighting just to buy something. Greed and violence and poverty. I mean, there's just so many issues in our world today. And I believe the Lord, when he looked down upon this world, probably saw how miserable it was. And so he sent his son to provide redemption. Sent his son so that way we could have hope. You know, he gave hope to a world that was sitting in despair. He also brought joy to a world of misery. Could you imagine living today without a Savior? Now just stop and think about that. If nothing else this Christmas, think about that. Could you imagine living in the world without a Savior? I couldn't. Well, the world would be miserable. I mean, it's already difficult, but it would be terrible if there was no Savior. It'd be terrible if there was no hope. It'd be terrible if we had nothing to look forward to. We had no God to pray to. We had no Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. We had no Savior. I tell you what, it'd just be miserable to be living in a world like that. And basically, that's what we find, that God sent his son to bring joy to a world of misery. And we find Zacharias understood that. Now, there are two misconceptions I want to just address real quick. First one is, And I hear it all the time. People say, you know, I don't know if God cares. Or some will put it this way, God doesn't care. You know, usually it comes after a difficulty or a hardship of some kind. You know, God does care. And we find it right here. That's why he sent his son into a world of sin, because he cares for sinners. You see, a God that didn't care wouldn't send his son to provide redemption. But God does care. And so nobody is able to blame God for their sin or their future punishment, because God has provided a way for men and women to get right with him. Secondly, here's the other misconception. I hear this all the time too, and I guess this is the other extreme. People say, well, God loves all, so all will be saved. Slow down there. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does teach that God loves. Yes, he loves sinners, but that does not mean that he'll save everyone automatically. We're going to talk about this more in our next point. But what we find in the Bible, because God loves sinners, he sent his son. You see, that's the proof of his love. He sent his son so that way those that believe can be saved. You see, we need to praise God this morning because he visited his people. We need to praise God that he took time to look down upon this world and see its awful condition and choose to do something about it. And that's the thought I'll give to you next. Zacharias knew that this was an act of grace. He says right there in verse 68 of Luke chapter 1, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." You know, in this passage, in this praise, and also in the other praises, and even throughout the Bible, you'll not find anywhere where men or women reached up and either found salvation or began the process of salvation. It was all an act of grace from God. God was the one who sent his son. God was the one who initiated everything. You know, John 3:16, we like to read this this time of year. Let's turn over there, John 3:16. And it says there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, God, I guess the best way to put it this morning, God was not bound to save sinners. God was not required to send his son. It was an act of grace. He chose to send his son because of love. So this morning, when you think about salvation, and you think about Jesus Christ, I guess at Christmas time we think about the Son of God being born in that manger. Like Zacharias, I think it's good to understand the purpose. It was because of God's graciousness towards mankind that he sent his Son. You see, his praise really was a result of recognizing God's purpose for man. Secondly, it recognized God's pardon. And that's what we talk about next. It says there in verse 68, "and redeemed his people." Redeemed his people. Now we're going to talk about redemption for a few minutes. Redemption. You know, in the Bible you'll find basically redemption, redeemed, or being redeemed. You'll find the word translated, I guess you say, that into the word redeemed throughout the New Testament. Basically, it implies one that has been purchased or one that has been bought. Or one that has been, the ransom has been paid for. Actually, in the Greek language, we have three words that are used for redemption. Now, our translation, the King James that we use, for the most part, it's just redeemed or redemption that is translated into. But basically, redemption, the first thought of redemption, is that it means to be literally purchased something. And that's what we find here. He says here in verse 68, "and redeemed his people." It means to buy something. To go, and I guess for their time, written during the New Testament times, it would mean to go and purchase something in the market. You know, they didn't have the big malls, or they didn't have Walmart or anything like that. They had the markets, and they would go and buy, and they would go and purchase. And so it means to purchase something in the market. Now, I think we all understand that process. I don't know if any of you went out on Friday. I think this year was out on Thursday if you wanted to. But we had a lot of people go out and pretty much do this right here. They purchased something. Now, some may have stayed home and did it online. You purchased something. That's what redeemed is. It's purchasing something. You know, the Bible makes it very clear. Actually, let's look at Romans chapter 7. Let's see this morning. The Bible makes it clear that we, before we're saved, that we're under sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." Notice what he says, "sold under sin." And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says the same thing, talking about being under sin. You know, sinners are under sin. We have no power to throw that sin off. We have no power to take that burden away from us. We need a redeemer. We need someone to purchase us out. And that's what redemption is. Now, as far as Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that he took our place so we could be redeemed. Galatians chapter 3, I'll read this to you. Galatians chapter 3, if you're taking notes, it's verse 13 is what I'm going to read. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So basically, as far as redemption is concerned, we find that Jesus Christ took our place on the cross to purchase us, so we could be saved, so we could be redeemed. Also, here's another thought on redemption. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 talks about redemption, and it talks about something being rescued from loss. You know, redeemed also means not just to buy something, but to take it with you. In other words, when someone would go to the market and they make a purchase, they wouldn't buy it and they don't leave it there, or they don't buy it and just set it aside. The word redeem also means to take it out. In other words, you purchase it and you're going to take it with you because it now belongs to you. See, it implies more than just a payment. It's more than just a transaction. It also implies the actual possession of something. You know, if you buy something at the store, you take it home. How many of you have ever forgotten something at the store? You get in the car, or if you're not careful, you get all the way home and say, oh, I forgot those bags sitting right there. And you go back and you hope that they're still there, or that someone has set them aside. You purchased it, but you didn't take it home. What's interesting about that is, yes, you paid for it, but in reality, it wasn't yours still. Yes, you paid for it, but if it's still sitting there, it's not yours. It's not in your possession. You see, redemption also implies taking something with you, or taking something away. And when Jesus Christ redeemed us, that's what he did. He didn't just pay the price, but when you're saved, you're also taken out of sin. And you now belong to God, and you now belong to his family. You've been given a brand new life. And see, that's what Zacharias was praising God for, that he had sent his son to redeem his people. Now, the third thought in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what it says here. There's basically three implications of redemption in the Scriptures. And Ephesians chapter 1 has the third one. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 7. It says here, and I'll just read verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. As far as redemption in the Bible, it has three basic implications or meanings. The first one is to make the purchase. Second one is to take it, have full possession. And the third one, which is implied and also what means here in this passage, is to have a finalized transaction. Complete, done. You know, sometimes we take loans out on something. You know, Jesus Christ didn't take a loan out on our salvation. He didn't take a loan and pay for part of it now and say, I'll pay for the rest later, or you have to pay for the rest and come up with a payment for yourself. It was final, finished, redemption. Our sins are forgiven. You see, that's what redemption also implies. Now, during the time of Christ, slavery was common in the Roman Empire. And slavery during this time wasn't necessarily according to the color of skin. There were slaves that were born into slavery. There were some people born into slavery as far as the financial situation. You know, there were a lot of slaves that people went into slavery because they couldn't pay off a debt. And so to pay off that debt, they went into slavery. And once things were squared away, then they would be set free again. And there were many different ways of slavery during the Roman Empire. And this actual word, actually, as far as Ephesians 1 verse 7, this word was used, as far as the Greek language, when referring to slaves, as far as being redeemed and being purchased and a transaction being finished. You see, when a slave was set free, they weren't transferred to a new master. They were set free. They were given their freedom. They were able to go and they were able to live life. And see, that's what this is talking about, being redeemed, being set free from our sin, so we could live for God. Now this morning, redemption. That was kind of redemption in a nutshell. Couldn't go into it in too much depth, but redemption, being purchased, being in the possession of another and being set free. That's what Jesus Christ has done for the believer. And so if you're saved here this morning, you belong to God. Now, the law is correct. You know, we talk a lot about the law in the Bible. The law is correct. There's nothing wrong with the law. God is the one who gave the law. So the law is correct. And God is holy. And you may say, well, where are you going with this, Pastor? We've already talked about redemption. Think on this. Being a perfect God, He must, and I believe He will maintain the law, and He'll punish those that break it. What kind of a judge would we have in our nation if an offender, maybe a murderer, stood before the judge, and the judge looked and said, you know, I don't think that's too big of a deal. Heard the case, the man even admitted to being a murderer, and the judge says, well, you know what, I'm going to give you a chance, I'll set you free. I'm sure it'd be all over the news. It'd be a big deal. Now, God is a perfect and a righteous judge. We couldn't expect a human judge to be any better than our God. You see, God will give to men and women what is deserved. He will give punishment according to the law because the law has been broken. You see, what we need to do this morning, what we need to understand, is that the price for sin must be paid. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And this is why I think Zacharias was thrilled. Because he knew that the redemption was at hand. The price for sin was going to be paid. And that's what we find here in Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 23. And it says there, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. You know, wages are earned. And they're given. You earn something, you receive the wages that you're paid because you've earned it. The wages of sin is death. Because one has broken the law, one has transgressed the law, as it talks about in 1 John, then the punishment is death. You see, God is actually fair. He's a fair God by sending sinners off to punishment because they broke the law. He's being fair. He's being righteous. You know, God, really, in an act of grace and mercy, here's what happened. And we find it in the Scriptures, but God, as we talked about a little bit ago, He looked down upon the world. And He saw a world of sin. He saw a world of misery. He saw people without a future, people with no hope, people without the ability to take care of their sins, and people that were heading for separation from Him eternally. And out of grace and mercy, because He loved the world, the Bible tells us He sent His Son. You know, we think about Christmas time, the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the pardon. He sent His Son to live a life that we could not live. Nobody's perfect. You know, if we go back just even 24 hours, you probably find mistakes, whether it's something we did or something we thought. God sent His Son to live a perfect life in our place, and then to go to the cross in our place, so we could be saved. You see, God mercifully sent His Son to redeem sinners. And that's what the Bible teaches. You see, that's why Zacharias was thrilled. And that's why he praised God, because he understood that the Savior, the one to redeem sinners, was here or was on His way. He knew that Jesus Christ would be born. You see, Jesus Christ paid the price for sin. He was free from a sinful life or in a sinful nature, and also He was willing to redeem mankind. He was willing to lay down His life. So Zacharias praised God. It was a result of his recognizing God's pardon for sinners. Here's the third thought. He recognized God's plan. We'll go back to our passage in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. Notice next it says there in verse 69, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. You know, it should come as no surprise that Zacharias immediately thought of redemption when he heard of Jesus Christ. You know, in the introduction, we talked about how when you read the praises given by the people that heard of Jesus Christ being born, how they all differed. They all praised the same God, but they all had a different, I guess you say, aspect to their praise. And a lot of it was based upon who they were and what they had seen and what they know. Now, Zacharias was a priest. The Bible tells us that. And the Bible also tells us, not only was he a priest, but he pleased God with his life. You know what that tells us? That tells us that he was faithful, and he was obedient in his responsibilities as a priest. And secondly, his faith had to have been correct if he pleased God. So Zacharias was a man who was not putting his faith in his works, but was looking for the Messiah, hoping for the Savior that was promised to come. You see, as a priest, we can be sure He understood the purpose of the sacrifices. Now think about this. This man, for his whole life, not only had he been raised to read the scriptures, but he'd been really given the authority to carry out the sacrifices and to do the work of a priest. I've often wondered how many sacrifices he witnessed, as far as we know the ones he saw every year, the yearly sacrifices that took place there at the temple, how many he saw on a daily basis of people coming for sin offerings and this and for that, and all the sacrifices that he witnessed. Now, evidently, Zacharias understood that these sacrifices were not in place of salvation, but as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, they were a shadow of things to come. And that's what it tells us in Hebrews 10, verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." You see, he understood that those sacrifices that he performed, that he was part of, had no power in themselves to save a sinner. As it says in Hebrews, they were a shadow of things to come. Have you ever seen a shadow? Yeah, I think it's always enjoyable when you see young kids find their shadow for like the first or second time. They're almost like they're trying to get away from it sometimes, and they're playing around. A shadow. It's not the real thing. It has no substance to it. That's what these, you go back in the Old Testament. The sacrifices were never intended to take away sin. They couldn't take away sin because they were the blood of animals. What was needed was the blood, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. And Zacharias understood that. As a priest, I imagine he witnessed that. And he may have even hoped and prayed that he would see the Messiah and he would be able to witness the Lord and Savior. So we find today, or we find here, that he had his faith in the correct place. Today there are many that have misplaced faith. There are, and some of them are in church on Sunday. I hope there's nobody here with misplaced faith. Some place their faith in works. Now, there's nothing wrong with the sacrifices that took place, but you know what happened to some Old Testament Jews? They began to put their faith in those sacrifices, in the work that they would perform, and they stopped putting their faith in God. Some people have misplaced faith. They have faith in their works. Some have faith in a church. They believe they have to be at church every Sunday. Now, we should be at church when the doors are open. But if you can't make it, it doesn't mean you're lost or you're going to lose your salvation, because your salvation is not in the work. You see, some people have misplaced faith. They trust in the baptism instead of trusting in God. This morning, let's make sure our faith is in Jesus Christ, that we're looking to God. Also, evidently, he understood the scriptures. You think of the power of the law. He had to have understood that when someone breaks the law, that they're guilty before God. And then also the purpose of the law. See, this was a man who was a priest. He understood the law. And the purpose of the law was not to condemn as much as it was to show people the need of a Savior. Paul talks about that. He says here, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Here's the final thing here with the fact that he recognized God's plan. Zacharias knew that a Savior was coming. He understood the promise, and we've read that there where he talks about the horn of salvation. Now, a horn was a symbol of strength. It was a symbol of battle, of war, of going out in front. He says the horn of salvation. You see, Zacharias understood some things this morning that we need to understand as well. He understood that the Messiah would provide strength to overcome death. Think about that for a minute. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, because Jesus Christ overcome death, that we can be overcomers as well. You put your faith in Christ, you can overcome death. Now, physical death we have to face, but spiritual death will no longer be there. We'll be having eternal life. So the Messiah would provide strength to overcome death. Also, the Messiah would provide strength to overcome sin. That's the problem we have, is sin. Whether it's sin that is unforgiven that we need to confess, or whether it's sin that is just in our life because we've allowed it there, guess what? The Messiah provides strength to overcome sin. And he knew that. Zacharias knew that the Messiah would provide the power to live correctly before God. Also, that the Messiah would provide strength to live eternally. Now you think about that. To live forever. That's what Jesus Christ was coming for. So that way we, not just us, but anyone, sinners, could be saved. When you think about it this morning, Zacharias praised God because of redemption. In closing, I think it's interesting Zacharias was unable to speak for about 9 months. You go back and read the beginning of this chapter. He had doubts. Remember, the angel told him that John the Baptist told him about his son, and told him about what was to come, and he doubted. And so he was unable to speak for about 9 months. What I find interesting is that when his ability to talk returned, the first words spoken were praises to God. Now think about that for a minute. What would be the first words you would say if you couldn't speak for 9 months? I'd be lying if I told you I guarantee it'd be praises to God. I don't know. But that's what his were. He was filled with the Spirit and he praised God immediately. Now I imagine he was thrilled to be able to talk. I mean, going 9 months without being able to communicate with words, I imagine that thrilled his heart to be able to talk. But to him, what was important was the Redeemer was coming. The Messiah would soon be there. The one that the nation had hoped for, the one that the world would be blessed with, was on his way. You see, Zacharias was grateful to God because he recognized what God was about to do in the world. You know, when you think about the birth of Jesus Christ, it has changed the world. It has. The birth of Jesus Christ has changed the world like nothing else. The fact that God came down to live amongst his creation and to live a perfect life, the world has not been the same since then. It's changed. Christianity has taken off. And God has blessed the world through missions and all the work that goes on. You see, God has changed the world with the birth of his son. And Zacharias knew, I believe, he didn't know all the details, obviously, but he knew a great event was about to occur. And so he praised God. You know, this morning, in closing, that's what matters most. Now, I don't mean to minimize any of our issues or any of our troubles or any of our trials or anything else that goes on in our life. But what matters most is redemption. What matters most is our salvation. You know, this morning, you know, you can have a lot of difficulties in your life. You can. You can have a lot of hardships, a lot of problems, a lot of trials, a lot of tests. But if you're saved like Zacharias, you can praise God for redemption. You can praise God that he sent his son to redeem your soul, to purchase you out of sin, and to take you and bring you into his family and to give you a new life. You see, when we begin to think of what God has done for us, we begin to realize how good he is, and we can praise God for his goodness. You know, the first question I'll leave you with this morning is, have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? And if you have not been redeemed, it can be taken care of. Bible says or teaches, repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You see, this morning, if you have not been redeemed, Jesus Christ came to redeem your soul. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved. And you can have things set right between you and God. I guess the second question is, have you accepted the pardon? Have you accepted the pardon? You see, that's what Zacharias was primarily thrilled about. That there was a pardon coming. Sin was going to be forgiven, and sinners were going to be saved and set straight. Have you ever heard of presidential pardons? I think every year at Thanksgiving, it's been a tradition for years, a president will pardon a turkey every year, and that's just for fun, of course, but presidents will give real pardons to people as well. And sometimes they cause some confusion sometimes depending on the situation, and sometimes can become a big issue depending on who gets pardoned. But presidents have that power, and often they'll use that as far as presidential pardons. You know, there's a story that took place years back when Andrew Jackson was the president. There was a man who was guilty, or he was found guilty. He went to court, he was found guilty of a crime, and he was condemned to die. Well, he had a lot of people, a lot of supporters, that believed that it was wrong. And so they began to make a fuss, and they did a good job, even though they didn't have internet or anything else, because eventually it got Andrew Jackson's attention. And he read the case, he went through it, because it was becoming such a big deal in the nation, he read the case. And after going through it, and seeking and talking, from my understanding, to some of his legal advisors, the president decided to pardon this man. And so he did. He sent a wire to the prison and gave this man a pardon. But the man refused. From my understanding of everything I've looked into this, he just He didn't want it. I don't know if he thought it wasn't fair. He wanted to go through the court system. Well, he refused. And so all the many of the prison workers, the jailers and those in charge of the prison, tried to convince this man to take this pardon. I mean, that it was something that he shouldn't take lightly, but he should take. Well, he persisted. Didn't want the pardon. Eventually, the attorney general made a trip to the prison to talk to this man and explain to him the situation, that if he didn't accept this pardon, this was it. This was his last chance, because he'd been found guilty and everything was going to move forward. Well, the man persisted. He was stubborn. He didn't want to accept this pardon in this way. And he persisted, even after talking to the attorney general. Well, one last shot. The prison warden and some of the other workers went to this man and said, guess what? If you don't take this, you're going to offend the president. And you're going to offend all those that have worked hard to try to get you this pardon. You're going to be offensive to them. Well, this man was stubborn and persisted, didn't accept his pardon. Eventually, it went to court because they didn't know what to do. And the court ruled that the pardon was a printed statement, and it was only valid when accepted. This man never accepted it, and he died. Now you think about that. That illustration ties in with salvation. You think about that. Salvation, if not accepted, is no good. There's no effect there if you don't accept it. That pardon is there for those that receive it, those that place their faith in Jesus Christ and accept that gift of salvation. In closing this morning, I hope and pray everyone here is saved. I hope and pray you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. You've accepted that gift of salvation. If you have, then like Zacharias this morning, praise God this year. Praise God for redemption. The rest of December, praise God for salvation, for being saved, for having a new life, for having a new desire in life to serve God, for having the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Praise God for the redemption and the new life that He's given to you. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day and for the blessings that You've given to us. I pray that You'll just bless this invitation and continue to bless us as we just give thanks unto You for Your salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for a few minutes. We're just going to have a time of invitation if God has worked in your heart in any way this morning. I encourage you to come down and seek Him in prayer. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that's unsure of their salvation. As we've gone through the message, maybe the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart and is just showing you the need to get things right with God. Maybe you've never accepted the gift of salvation. You've been in church, you've tried to live a good life or a correct life, but you just never accepted the gift of salvation. If that's the case, this morning, please get that settled with God. That gift is there. It's a free gift to all who receive.